so much, Amanda. Twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed as well. And by the way, Mr. Ryan helped us yesterday around here too. He was a great help. Carried big old roll of carpet one time and all kinds of stuff. He was like showing his muscles off and he's like, it's heavy, but he came down the stairs anyway. So good job for him too. Well, when we think of Mother's Day, we typically look at women in the Bible that have made a godly, positive impact. This morning, I'm going to look at one that did not. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. The word plucketh means to throw down or to tear down. If there was ever a description of Jezebel, that's it. That's it. Belle Guinness was one of America's most degenerate and productive female serial killers. Standing 6 foot tall and weighing in over 200 pounds, she was an imposing and powerful woman of Norwegian descent. It is likely that she killed both her husbands and all her children at different times. But it is certain that she murdered most of her suitors, boyfriends, and her two daughters, Myrtle and Lucy. The motive was pure greed. Pure greed. Life insurance policies and assets stolen or swindled from her suitors became her source of income. Most reports put her death toll at more than 20 victims over several decades, with some claiming in excess of 100. Now, when we think of women, we don't typically think that way, do we? But that's exactly what kind of person Jezebel was. If you would, look at 1 Kings chapter number 16 with me. And we're going to try to just quickly look at kind of a survey of Jezebel's life and the impact. And I want us to see this central truth. No one wants to be a Jezebel. At least, I don't know of any that want to be a Jezebel. We'll talk about some of that towards the end of the message. But we must realize that parts of Jezebel can be in us. Now, that should disgust you. But we'll see how that plays out here in just a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. This is the line that was the northern kingdom. And there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. When you have someone that says they did worse than all the other kings, that's really, really bad, all right? For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, and are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 38 years of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. His daddy outdid all kings, and Ahab outdid his daddy. Wow. We know there were no good kings In the midst of wickedness, as we have in this story, in the midst of this wickedness, isn't it amazing that God always provides a prophet to confront evil? And that prophet was Elijah. Elijah. Elijah was going to be a sore in the life of Ahab and Jezebel. A good sore, if you will. They wanted to blame Elijah on all the wickedness in the country. It was not Elijah's fault. It was clearly theirs. So let's look at a couple of things about this story, and we'll kind of survey this. First, I'd like us to see, number one, her background. And I think the simple truth is it does make a difference how you rear your children. It does make a difference. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, of Zidon. Tyre and Zidon is probably what you're used to seeing. They're also called the Phoenicians. By the way, he came to throne by murder. It's a great family legacy, right? These people, however, are fairly prominent in the Bible. One author said they were the most notable sailors of the ancient world. Tyre and Sidon are two of their famous cities. Hiram, king of Tyre, helped David and Solomon build houses. He and David actually had a fantastic relationship and was very influential in gathering stuff for the temple and so forth. So not all of them were bad, but they were primarily a pagan country. Jesus mentioned them as cities that would have repented. Notice what he says in Matthew 11 and verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. They are mentioned in Acts under the early persecution. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, or the Phoenicians. In Acts 15 and verse 3, they taught that the... And they being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia or Phoenice and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. So they were a prominent part of the Bible. You really, to be fair to them, look at them all the way through the Word of God. Her name means Baal exists, or Baal is husband, or unchaste. Take your pick. None of them are good, right? That's what her name means. Do you think her family intended for her to be an ungodly woman in the worship of Baal? That's what they actually reared her to do. She was very successful at it from that standpoint. She was the instigator of the wickedness of Ahab. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Kings 21 and verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. In other words, though Ahab made choices, it was Jezebel that instigated this. She was the one behind it. We pretty much get the picture that Ahab was not the man of his home. Don't you kind of get that idea? A number of places in Scripture we get that, right? We'll talk about that in a minute as well. All the ugliness and the depravity of the Canaanite religious practices now enjoyed the official sanction of the Israelite crown, along with the continued state religion of Jeroboam. I want you to think about that. The wickedness of the Canaanites. Okay, according to the Word of God, why did God wipe out the Canaanites? Because of their wickedness. What their worship involved, by the way. And yet now, in Israel, God's chosen people, the 10 northern tribes, not only do they get to enjoy that, but they actually official sanction from the crown itself. Wickedness. From the very beginning, she was dedicated to and sold herself to the worship of Baal. Can I ask you a question as we think about her background? What passion are you passing on to your children? Her daddy clearly, by the way, his name is incorporated in Baal as well. Her daddy clearly passed on the passion for Baal to his daughter. By the way, we'll look at this a little bit later on as well, but she passed it on to her children. They were passionate about communicating their quote-unquote truth to their children? What gods are you exalting at home that your kids will follow? So we see her background. But I want us to see, number two, her boldness. To destroy your house, you need to do these things. Now, obviously, I'm being a little facetious there. You might want to think about doing the opposite if you want to build your house, right? But here's what Jezebel did, and we're just going to kind of walk through these quickly and look at the Word of God. Number one, she killed God's man, or God's men. 1 Kings 18 and verse 4. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, we wouldn't even know this if it weren't for the fact that God is somewhat defending Obadiah. We wouldn't know that Jezebel cut all the prophets of the Lord off. And we don't know how many of them she killed, but she clearly killed some of them. And Obadiah was able to get 100 of them away. Was this the priestly line? We're not sure who all these were. We know this only because God was commending Obadiah for saving some of the prophets. An application. How do you treat God's men? I'm not just referring to the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. I'm just talking about in general. How do you treat God's men? Now, I hope you haven't killed any lately. That would not be a good thing, especially where it's me concerning, right? But you know, there's a lot of other things you can do to destroy them. And you have to be careful. Number two, she exalted wicked men. She exalted wicked men. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon or unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now to eat at a king's table, or in this case the queen's table, was a position of honor. We see that throughout the Word of God. And at her table, in other words, at her cost, the daily needs, if you will, of 850 false prophets were at her disposal. So she not only killed God's men, but she exalted wicked men. Do you exalt wicked men and women? I go, of course not. Well, let me finish the sentence. Do you exalt wicked men and women through what you watch, what you read, what you like? Do you exalt people who have a wicked lifestyle? We have to be careful about what we do on a day-by-day basis. So she killed God's men. She exalted wicked men. Letter number three, she hated God's prophet and made threats. And we're specifically referring to Elijah here. Look at chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. Of course, you know, chapter 18 is the showdown on Mount Carmel. Not only did Elijah win that, well, God won it, right? Overwhelmingly won it. But then Elijah proceeded to kill her prophets. Now, there's some debate about whether he killed just 450 or 400 or all 850, but nevertheless, either way you look at it, he cut down on wicked men pretty significantly, right? And Jezebel's thrilled with that. Chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Isn't it interesting that Jezebel didn't even show up? She didn't even show up at the showdown. Ahab was there, but Jezebel wasn't there. And with all how he'd slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods... Oh, wait a minute. You're talking about the gods that Elijah just proved that weren't really real, that they couldn't bring fire down out of heaven, that they were on a vacation or they were sleeping or they were swinging in a hammock somewhere. It didn't say that quite, but you get the idea. Elijah was kind of making fun of them, right? Those gods? So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, as a side note, it shows us that sometimes when there's great spiritual victory, we allow fear to dominate us. Because Elijah should have said, come on. I'm not afraid of you. God's already proved that he is God. And if you want to have a showdown with you, that'd be just fine with me. But that's not what he does. He takes off and runs. But she's real thrilled with this, isn't it? It wasn't good enough that Elijah had demonstrated that God was superior to her prophets. It wasn't good enough that rain was coming now, which they desperately, desperately needed. He was against everything she was, and she wanted him dead. He was the exact opposite of who she is. You ever wonder why people are so angry with those who stand for God? Like, why don't you just let them live how they want to? And these people, by the way, on the angry side want to say, why don't you just let us live how we want to? Why don't you let us live? The reason they don't want to is because you're the exact opposite of them. The reason why some of your family members hate you at a family reunion is because you're a rebuke to them. Your very life is a rebuke to them. Elijah being alive was a very rebuke to her. Elijah being alive was proof that his God was better than her God. And she was going to try to take care of that if she could. How do you treat preaching or the Bible when it rebukes your life? She should have said, you know what? The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God, which is what Israel said. That's what she should have said. That's not how she reacted. She got mad at the preacher. She got mad at the message because the message was a contradiction to her life. By the way, it's important for us to understand, and this is true in my life as well. If a message makes me mad, I need to ask myself the question, why? You heard the old saying, when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the dog that yelps is the one that got hit. Right? So if you're yelping, you might want to figure out that maybe the message hits you, right? I mean, that's the truth of the matter. And sometimes we react. We got to be careful. Number four. 1 Kings chapter 21, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter number 21. This is the story of Ahab wanting Naboth's vineyard. Naboth said, nope, can't have it. He goes home, whines and cries like, oh, I can't believe it. I can't have my vineyard. Oh, this kind of stuff. Okay, that's kind of the story. We pick up in verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Actually, that would be suspect, because Jezebel is actually probably governing the kingdom. But nevertheless, arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Honey, whatever you can't do, I can do, right? So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. Don't you think Ahab could have done that? Sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And set two men, sons of Belial. By the way, she knew what kind of men it would take to convict him. Before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. In other words, let's come up with this farce trial to make it look good, and then we're going to kill him. It doesn't matter. He's dead anyway. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in this city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, and they proclaimed a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. Of course, she goes through the whole process, kills the guy, tells Ahab, up, go take the vineyard. Number four truth about her. She ran the house. Isn't that obvious from this story? She's running the house. By the way, she's ultimately running the kingdom. She ran the house. Now that sounds great. So that wasn't God, what God designed. The question begs to ask us, do you know how to follow? Or do you have to be in charge? Jezebel needed to be in charge. She had to be in charge, by the way. This is interesting. Of all the things that they did, and there were many of them, this one is the one where God said, I've had enough. This is the one by which you will be severely judged. And God lays that out for them eventually. Elijah actually meets Ahab at this vineyard and says, you're not getting away with this because I happen to know what took place. Same story, chapter 21, verses 14 through 16, we see the fifth truth, and that's this. She would do anything to get her way. She'd do anything to get away. She murdered a man. She took a daddy, a father, an uncle, a son, whatever relationships he had, she simply killed him over a piece of land. And she involved a whole city in it. She had a semblance of justice to make it look legal. That sounds like the trial of Jesus, doesn't it? But she just got what she wanted, and she would do anything to get what she wants. Can I ask you, do you plot? Do you twist truth to get your way? We have to be careful of that, don't we? Shade the facts just a little bit so that it looks this particular way? Or leave out a particular truth just so that someone will think it looks this way? Because I have an agenda I would like to accomplish here. Isn't that what Jezebel did? We would call her wicked, but if we're not careful, we have to look in the recesses of our heart and figure out there's some Jezebel in some of us sometimes too. Letter F. If all that wasn't enough, the Bible says she simply was a wicked and vile woman. Look at 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25. Verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. That word means incited. She's the one who incited him to this. Look at 2 Kings chapter number 9 and verse 22. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22. We'll get to this part of the story in just a second, but this is when Jehu is executing judgment against the house of Ahab. This is part of that story. And it came to pass when Joram, this is the son of Ahab and Jezebel, saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu? Are you coming in peace?" And Jehu answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Wow. What do you mean, peace? Are you talking about peace because she murdered an innocent man to get a plot of land? Are you talking about peace for all the prophets of God that she killed? What peace are you talking about? Of her whoredoms and her wickedness. She was the cause of Ahab's wickedness, though he made choices. She was a lady of whoredoms and witchcraft. Matter of fact, it's interesting that when God wanted to speak about the wickedness of the church at Thyatira, symbolically, he uses Jezebel. You've suffered that woman Jezebel to work in your church. A wicked woman in the church. How is your heart this morning? How's your heart this morning? You know, we have to be constantly aware that we have a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. And it's easy for us to look at someone like Jezebel and say, "Ha, are you kidding? I want nothing to do with that." And good, we should not have anything to do with it. But we forget these little seeds that are in our heart. We forget that we plotted last week to get our way in this particular area. And it wasn't that big of a deal, really, but we did kind of orchestrate things to get what we really wanted. And we forget that that's like Jezebel. We forget sometimes when we reject the truth of God's Word, whether that be in personal devotions or whether it be preaching, when we reject God's Word, that's a little bit like Jezebel. We don't like to call it that, but that's really what she did, wasn't it? Let's look at number three, her blight. What happened to her? Your destruction and your family's will come sooner or later. Ladies, particularly when the Bible says that you plucketh it down, you tear it down with your hands, that eventually will come home to roost. But let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Now, we're in 2 Kings 9. Stay there. We'll be back there in just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 23. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. God said, look, I'm not even going to allow her the dignity of a burial. The wild dogs are going to eat her. By the way, anybody connected to this family didn't get to be buried. Now, that may not be a huge deal to us. It was a really big deal in this day. It was one of the most shameful things that could happen. Look at 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 7. Of course, this is the story of Jehu as he's beginning his plot. It says, and thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. I'm going to get them back. I remember that she killed those prophets. I remember the servants of the Lord. You kind of get the idea from this passage that anytime someone tried to stand up for God, she killed them. This blood ran thick, if you will. Look at verse 10. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Look at chapter 9 and verse 30. Chapter 9 and verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She painted her face and tired her head and looked out a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? In other words, do you think you're going to come in peace now since you've already killed a bunch? Well, he wasn't coming in peace. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, that's kind of sadistic in his mind, isn't it? By the way, he was not a great guy ultimately either. But he said, go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. Isn't it interesting that he is giving more honor to her as the daughter of a pagan nation than she is the wife of the king of Israel? And they went to bury her, and they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. In the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. You know what God said? They're not even going to be able to quote unquote worship at her tombstone. Nobody's going to be able to say that. Unbelievable. By the way, her son was also killed by Jehu in the purging of the kingdom, according to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 22 and 26. Her daughter was Athaliah. Athaliah was eventually married to a Judah king, which is a whole other fiasco in and of itself. But she murdered her own children and grandchildren and tried to usurp the throne of Judah. She was eventually killed by godly men trying to restore Judah back to a godly heritage. Great family. God dealt with them. God dealt with them. Where are you headed? What choices are you making today that will reap 20, 30, 40, 50 years from now? Are your sin choices worth your children and grandchildren's lives? Like, well, my sin doesn't impact anybody. Keep telling yourself that, because that is one of the greatest lies the devil ever likes to tell. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. We do impact other people by our choices. As I was doing some research about Jezebel, it was interesting. I was actually trying to look and see if there were anybody named Jezebel in the world. I couldn't find any. I was just curious. I figured probably somebody named their daughter Jezebel eventually. I wouldn't be surprised. And I found some interesting stuff. One website said Jezebel was a Phoenician princess, later the wife of King Ahab of Israel. In the century since her death, she has acquired numerous references in popular culture, none of them flattering. That's a kind way to say that, isn't it? But it's very interesting because another believed this. I want you to listen to this closely. This will tell you where our society is headed. She is, quote, one of the first suffragists, and that it's time to change her definition to a strong, courageous, loyal woman who stands up for what she believes in, no matter the cost. I'm like, okay, loyal? I mean, loyal to what? No matter the cost, you mean the cost of other people's lives? I mean, you know, it's like, can you believe, what? We're messed up, aren't we, when we're trying to twist the fact that we can exalt Jezebel. I don't believe anyone here today is a Jezebel. You ought to be comforted by that. Or an Ahab, for that matter. But if we examine our hearts, we will see that some of their actions are creeping in the dark corners of our hearts. And we must ask God to get them out. When we think we're not capable, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Father, thank you for your word. We need these reminders. This is not the most flowery, encouraging Mother's Day message for sure. But we need those things. Now, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted through the rest of our day. In your name we pray.